Well, please turn in your Bibles now to John chapter 15. John 15. Today we'll read the first 17 verses of this chapter as Jesus continues to teach his disciples before his betrayal. This is God's holy word, John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. This is God's word. Well, I've sometimes heard it said, God requires his people to be faithful, not fruitful. And I think I understand why people say that. I think that far too often we've looked at ministry fruitfulness and measured it by things like attendance numbers or the size of a church's budget or the size of a church's building. And we've said that's what fruitfulness is, and that is all we really need to care about, regardless of whether the people or the leaders are being faithful to the Word of God. And so there's an important corrective to make to that perspective, to say that even in times of difficulty, in times of trials, even when the numbers don't look very good, God doesn't just look at the outside, God looks at the heart. And so we must be faithful. But Jesus seems very clear here. He wants us to be fruitful. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Verse 8, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And so the challenge for you today, if you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, is to ask the question, not just am I seeking to be faithful, but do I bear fruit? Am I a fruit-bearing Christian? Am I a Christian who seeks to bear fruit, who wants to bear fruit? Am I a Christian who knows what fruit looks like? Do I know how to look at myself and my life and to examine, do an honest self-examination and say, yes, I have borne fruit, or no, I have not borne fruit? Have I engaged that question? Am I on a trajectory to bear fruit in the future? And these sorts of questions can raise some difficult things, and it's tempting to just to avoid them, because what if we don't like the answer we get? What if the answer says, I don't measure up? I'm not fruitful enough. Can't we just hope that we're all good? But Jesus wants fruit. And so we need to study fruit, to think about fruit, to pursue fruitfulness, and then also to hear good news from Jesus in this passage, which is not just that He requires fruit and expects fruit, but that He teaches us about fruit, that He empowers us to bear fruit, and that our confidence in fruit bearing is not in ourselves at all, but it's in God, the vine dresser. And so that's what we'll look at today, things that show us how God teaches us to bear fruit. And the first point is this: God teaches us to trust in Jesus as the true vine. Trust in Jesus as the true vine. This is what Jesus says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What is Jesus saying? Well, I suggest He could have made almost an identical point if He had said these words: I am the true Israel. I am the true Israel. Now, why do I connect the vine to Israel? Well, the reason is it's an established metaphor in the Old Testament. It's very consistent in how the prophets use this. We saw it in Psalm 80, which we were just singing. This image of a vine is the people of Israel. You can also go to Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 15, which is something we looked at a couple months ago. Israel is the vine. God is the vine dresser. That's a very clear pattern in the Old Testament. But here, Jesus says, I am the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true Israel. So that leaves some questions for us to think through. How can, first of all, one man be Israel? What does he mean just to make a claim like this? And what about the rest of the Israelites? Were they the fake Israel? If Jesus is the true Israel, what does it mean to say that He is true? What is He saying about Israel from the past? And why not just say it more plainly? Why does He need to use this metaphor? Well, I think we start to get answers as we look further into the metaphor, as we go back into those Old Testament passages, and I won't read all of them, but there's a consistent pattern. Israel is God's vine, but they don't bear fruit. Israel is a disappointment. The most disappointing vine you could ever imagine. A vine that had the perfect caretaker, the perfect person, or God Himself, to plant it, to care for it, to prepare it. And everything about what God did pointed to this vine should bear fruit. But you have summaries like Isaiah 5:2, a very simple statement about what happened. God looked for the vine to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Not only was it not bearing fruit like it was supposed to, but it was, you might say, counterproductive. It was growing something that was wrong. It was a worthless vine. And of course, as a metaphor, God is looking on His people for the fruit of righteousness, for all the things He had commanded them. And instead, He continually got sin from His people, rebellion, wickedness. And so the Old Testament tells the story of the vine. The people of Israel needed to be punished. The people of Israel were sent into exile, and yet they weren't destroyed. There was always a remnant. There was always a preservation, or a stump, as the metaphor is sometimes used. And the Old Testament looked to a time when someone would grow from that vine. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This vine, which constantly failed to bear fruit or bore the wrong kind of fruit, there was going to be just enough of it left that something could come that could still bear fruit that God would keep and God would cultivate. That's what Jesus is bringing together. That image, as He says, now I am the true vine. Jesus is saying that promise of God, all the failure and disappointment of Israel, yet it did preserve enough and continue so that He Himself could come to be the Savior of His people. So what about Old Testament Israel? Were they fake vine? No, they weren't fake. A better way to say it would be they were false or unfaithful or treacherous as a whole. And yet, they still remained until the One came who would be true, faithful, the One who would fear God. Jesus is the true vine. So what does this mean for the people of Israel? What does this mean for the rest of us? That's now, as we hear Jesus' statement, what we need to ask. And the simple answer is what I've given you as the point. It means that we all are to trust in Jesus. But I'll explain that from both perspectives. First, the Jews, the people who were the vine, the people of Israel. Well, Jesus' message to them, as He says, I am the true vine, is that if you want to continue to be a part of the vine, you need to be in Me. You need to trust in Jesus as Savior. And we see this transition happen during the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus is going mainly to the people of Israel, that He is calling them to trust in Him and saying the vine, the sinful vine, is being destroyed. All the sinful parts are being removed away and something new is going to grow. And it's going to be in Jesus Christ. And so there's this, you might say, an organic transition that happens along the way as Jesus brings together the new people of God who begin to trust in Him, and then as the church grows. But there is a clear separation that's made. As you get to the end of the Old Testament, you hear statements like this in Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who is dead and has come to life, that is Jesus, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Very harsh words that Jesus uses, referring to these Jews who were opposing the church. And yet, the harshness is not about their Jewishness. The issue is whether they trust in Christ or not. And Jesus says the identity that you have as the people of God, if you do not trust in Christ, it's destroyed. That identity is only found in the true vine. It is only found in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the rest of us who are not Jews? Well, we have the invitation through Christ to join the vine. That's the simple message that Jesus has given. Just as Romans 1 says, the gospel goes to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. The gospel goes to anyone. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Because Jesus is the true vine. How are you going to bear fruit? Well, this is where you have to start. You have to be connected to a source of life that is capable of bearing fruit. You have to recognize that vines can go wrong, and the vine did go wrong in the past, but now it's gone right. But only in one person, only in one foundation. You have to have the foundation of Jesus, His perfect life, His death on the cross for sin, His resurrection from the dead, His reign in heaven now, His promise to return to us. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you cannot bear fruit. Trust in Jesus as the true vine. As Jesus continues His teaching and as He unfolds this metaphor, His next instruction is this: to bear fruit, you must submit to the Father's pruning. Submit to the Father's pruning. Verse 2. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus says this pattern that you saw with Old Testament Israel. That pattern continues with the church that he is establishing. This pattern of where you have sinful branches, where there is punishment, there is even removal from the people of God, just as that happened with the Israelites in exile and in other ways, so also in the church. If you claim to follow Jesus Christ, you appear to be a disciple, and yet you bear no fruit, you will be removed. What does this look like? Well, you don't have to go any further than this group of disciples that Jesus has. The one man that has left the room, Judas, he has gone to betray Jesus Christ. Very soon, he will not be numbered among the 12. God will remove him. There will only be 11 until he is replaced. And so this pattern continues in the New Testament and then in church history. There are some who profess the name of Jesus Christ, who appear to be faithful for a time, but later prove themselves to be false, and they are removed from the vine. But what about those who are faithful? And I think this is where Jesus is going with his emphasis, is to think about the second part of this verse where he says that there are these branches that don't bear fruit and are removed, but then there are these branches that do bear fruit and are pruned. This shows us that all the branches, at least some of the time, don't have fruit. Because, as you know, if you think about pruning a branch, as soon as you prune a branch, there is not going to be any fruit on it. A pruned branch right in that moment can never have fruit. The short-term effect of pruning is even that some things that maybe used to bear fruit are no longer there and they're not going to bear fruit anymore. Pruning is playing the long game. Pruning is saying if I cut things away, over time, more will grow. And so in the short term, I'm going to cut things off so that in the long term, there may be more growth. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is how you need to think about your life in Christ. You need to understand that God is playing the long game with you. God is doing the long-term project with you. Which means that at any given moment, as you look at yourself, you might be very discouraged. Because as you look at yourself, you might see something that's all cut up and doing nothing that you can tell. Jesus says, don't take that as proof that God is throwing you away. God prunes His people. And so Jesus teaches patience. Jesus expands on this teaching. Verse 3, He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This word clean in the Greek is from the same root as the word prune. So you don't hear it in English, but in Greek you're hearing almost an identical statement. When you talk about pruning and when you talk about clean, you're hearing the same word repeated. But you're also hearing a reminder of what Jesus taught in chapter 13. If you go back to chapter 13 as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, I'll read again verses 6 through 11. Jesus came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus has already taught his disciples to think about cleanliness. That is the washing away of their sins in two perspectives. One is the perspective of something that is accomplished, something that is done. This is the forgiveness that he achieves for us at the cross. He pays for sin. He doesn't ever need to pay for it again. Everything that he did is completely sufficient to cover every sin, past, present, future, that his people commit. And so there is that once-for-all forgiveness, that cleanness that he has secured for his people. But there's still a relationship that needs to grow. And so in chapter 13, he talked about, all of you doesn't need to be washed, but there's an ongoing washing that happens. Your feet need to be washed. representing that you still, as you commit sins, you come to Him, you ask Him to forgive your sins, you turn away from your sins, you cultivate that relationship with Him. And so Jesus here in chapter 15, verse 3 is reminding them of what He has already said. He has already said, you are clean. He's already said, there's this thing that I have accomplished. He associates that to His word, His gospel, His promise to them is sure and effective. At the same time, He says, recognize you're going to be going through a process. And here's where He's adding something to what He said before. Before He was talking about washing. Washing feet is not, as far as I know, especially painful. Pruning is painful. And so Jesus adds to the metaphor this reality of pain. And He says, just as you need to have the confidence that you can come back for that washing of the feet, for that daily pattern of repenting of sin and receiving forgiveness, so also you need to not be discouraged when it's very painful to go through that process. When that recognizing your sin and turning from your sin hurts. He says, because that's not, again, not a sign you don't belong to Me. But that's the method God uses to work. That's, in fact, how you know that the Father loves you and is caring for you. Because this is what a vine dresser does for his vine. He prunes it so it can bear more fruit. And if you want to bear fruit, you must submit to the Father's pruning. Well, Jesus continues then next. He says, as He teaches about bearing fruit, you must abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Verse 4, He says very simply, abide in Me and I in you. He shows that He wants to talk about this ongoing relationship. Again, we look back and remember there's an entering into Jesus Christ, a trusting in Him, a being forgiven, this once for all thing that happens. But Jesus here is shifting our attention to relationship. And just, again, using the metaphor of fruit, we remember, you don't bear fruit and then come to Jesus and say, now may I belong to You. No, you don't have any fruit at the start. You come to Jesus, you trust in Him, and then as you abide in Him, this is how you will bear fruit. So what does the fruit look like? Now we begin to describe that as we get into the next several verses. The first thing I want you to notice is that the fruit means giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Jesus says, as the branch, verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. Jesus wants to start not with the description of the fruit as we see it on the outside, but He wants to start with the heart, with understanding the process, with a little bit of self-examination. You as the branch aren't going to do anything on your own. And Jesus really wants to drive home this point. Listen again, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Very strong word, isn't it? Nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. What are you useful for on your own, apart from Christ? You are useful for the fire. You accomplish nothing. All of these things Jesus says so that we understand from both directions, the negative and the positive, the principle of glorifying God. And that's in verse 8, He comes to the positive statement, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Jesus wants at the center of our understanding to be this idea of glorifying God, which is, by contrast, not glorifying ourselves. So that anything that good that comes from our lives, the test is this. As good things come from your life, first you look at your own reaction. Am I having good things happen because, well, I'm a good person and good people do good things? If that's your response, you haven't understood what Jesus has said. You can also look at how others react and how you seek to influence them to react. When people look at you and they see good things in your life, do they look at those good things and say those good things are coming out of that person because they're a good person? And you say, well, thank you, I am a good person. Is that your attitude? Or do you give glory to God? Say, no, nothing comes from me. What I'm useful for is to be burned in the fire. It's only that I abide in Christ. And it's only He that bears fruit, and so all glory goes to God. That's at the heart of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is about giving glory to God. Second principle as we continue through Jesus' teaching is that bearing fruit means devoting yourself to the Word of God. Verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice how easily he moves from talking about himself to talking about his words. Now, we recognize that Jesus' words are not identical to Jesus in the sense I don't hold this up and say, this is Jesus. No, Jesus is in heaven right now. Jesus has a body. Jesus is not to be identified as the Word. And yet you can't separate Jesus from his words. He's distinct, you might say, from his words, but never separated. And in fact, the way he teaches us about him, the way he gives himself to us, is only through his words. The way that we abide in him is that we abide in his words. The way that he abides in us is that his words abide in us. And so the disciple of Jesus is devoted to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. Are you devoted to the Word of God? Do you read it? Meditate on it? Memorize it? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? If you're going to bear fruit, you will be devoted to God's Word. Third, and very closely related to this, bearing fruit means being devoted to prayer. This is where Jesus goes with this statement. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus made the same promise in chapter 14 that he will answer the prayers of his people. And once again, just as in chapter 14, he's not saying this is a prayer that you can bring your own selfish desires, whatever you want, and I'll do that. No, he says this is all connected to the abiding. You're abiding in me. I'm abiding in you. My words specifically are abiding in you. And so your prayers are governed by that humility that says, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what you wish for. So we're humble, but we still pray. It's not a humility that says, I don't know God's will, and so may God just do His will, and I'm not going to worry about it. No, we pray. We ask. Do you pray? This is another way to examine fruit. Are you a praying person? Do you ask Jesus for whatever you wish? Do you know what the desires of your heart are? Have you been working on those desires? Are you praying for those desires? And that those desires might be lined up with God's desires. Bearing fruit means being devoted to prayer. Fourth, still thinking about what it means to abide in Christ, bearing fruit means obedience to God. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, it's easy to get to this part and say that this is the burdensome part, the rules and the commandments and things, the part of the relationship with God that we know we have to have that part, but it's not the most fun part. Well, Jesus doesn't see it that way, does he? Jesus says, far from that, this is the part where you know that God loves you. The part where you're obeying Him. And isn't this what actually makes sense? How do you love a rebellious child? You don't say to that child, do whatever you want. You say, here's what right looks like. And you train that child. Here's how you know God loves you. Because He tells you the right thing to do. He teaches you what you should do. He doesn't just let you go to destruction from your sin. And so Jesus says, be obedient and know that God loves you because He teaches you. And then He finally says, joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus says this abiding, this fruit, it will look like joy, not because you are pursuing your own pleasures, but because you're pursuing Christ and He gives joy. So as Jesus describes all these things related to fruit, you might notice that if we took a word, picked a word to sum them up, we might choose the word faithfulness. Right? This is what faithfulness means, trusting in Christ, giving glory to God, devoting yourself to the Word and to prayer, to obedience, to rejoicing in Him. So we don't have to separate faithfulness and fruitfulness. No, as we are faithful, it's in that context that God leads us to fruitfulness. And so Jesus gives the final application of bearing fruit, verses 12 to 17, where He teaches, love one another. Love one another. Verse 12, you can hear that He's just taking what He said in verse 10 and He's choosing that aspect to develop because He says, this is My commandment. He's just told you, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Now here's the commandment. Verse 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What does that look like? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, of course, is about to do this for His friends. He is going to lay down His life. And as Jesus says this, He pauses to meditate on what friendship is and to talk about friendship. He says that friendship is not removing the hierarchy. We might think of friends, you have to be equals. He says, no, verse 14, you are My friends if you do what I command you. But He wants you to say, to recognize friendship is not the same as slavery. Verse 15, I no longer call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. Jesus says, I still have authority, I still give commands, but I don't do that without explaining anything. I don't simply say, you must obey, and therefore you must obey. He says, I want you to understand why. I want you to understand how all of this works together. So He says, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give to you. Jesus says, I want to be your friend, and I've called you friends, and I'm teaching you as friends. And that's how you will know love, because love is nothing greater than to lay down one's life for friends. Now, you're probably familiar with Jesus' command in other places in Scripture where He says, love your enemies. And maybe you've wondered before, wouldn't that be greater? Because isn't loving my friends easier than loving my enemies? Well, again, we should look to Jesus' example to think about the greatness of love. Paul meditates on Jesus' love in Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6, he says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus' love is so extraordinary that it turns enemies into friends. And I think that shows us what love should look like for us. Love is not about wanting to be enemies with anyone. Love is about desiring friendship. Love is about desiring relationship, desiring what is good for others, and being willing to give yourself and to sacrifice yourself for that. Now, of course, you can't always achieve that. You can't always turn your enemies into your friends. But you can pray that God might do that work. Love does not aim at keeping enemies enemies. Love aims at reconciliation. And so Jesus is the example of perfect love, of the greatest love. because He died for His enemies and He made them His friends. He chose them to be His friends. And so Jesus gives the example. Jesus repeats the command as He closes. Verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." And this is fruit. You see how what Jesus has done in this metaphor, He has taught us different things. He has started in our hearts what we trust, who we want to glorify, things like this. But now He says it's going to become very practical, and the way that you'll identify it is not a specific list of things, but it's your love for one another. This is going to be the visible fruit that proves you are His disciples, that shows yourself, one another, and the world that these people are abiding in Christ and bearing fruit to the glory of God. Do you bear fruit? Well, another way to ask the question is just, do you love one another? Do you love one another? Do you lay down your lives for each other? Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I remember my wife and I had an opportunity once to visit Oregon for a week. And there are a number of vineyards in that state, and there was something that was, I'll just say, very satisfying about seeing all these vines with fruit. There's something good and right, as with, you know, with all that's wrong in this world, there's still something going very right when you see fruitfulness and what God can do in the natural world. And this is the picture Jesus is giving for the church. This is what Jesus wants you to see, that as you abide in Him, that yes, there will be times of pruning. Yes, we are imperfect. Yes, there is a need to repent and forgive. But if you abide in Him, He promises you will bear fruit. He promises that He will accomplish His work. And so continue on. Trust in Him. Be patient as He prunes you. Abide in Christ. Love one another. You will bear fruit. Let's pray together. Our Lord, You tell us to ask whatever we wish, and You will do it. Lord, I ask that You will help us to love one another. Lord, we have loved one another in the past. We can think of specific things we've done. But Lord, help us to do that even more. Help us to love one another. Lord, help us to extend that love so that one another becomes a larger group of people who trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to abide in You. And You in us. Help us to glorify Your name. Amen.